Did you all know that 500 years ago was the start of one of the hugest, most influential events in history? 500 years ago, this coming October, began what we now call the Protestant Reformation. The Reformation impacted not just the world of religion, but society as we know it. So for the next several weeks, I thought this would be a great year for us to look deeper into some of the themes of the Protestant Reformation using our scripture readings for Lent. We'll be asking the question of, so what? What does it have to do? Something that happened 500 years ago with what we struggle with today. So I'll be giving you sort of the Cliff Notes overview of some of those events, but as a disclaimer, I am not a history buff. What I am more interested in for our faith journey is the ideas that came out of the Reformation, the ideas that forever changed how the world sees itself and sees God. These ideas have the power to change how we live our faith today if we let them. These ideas are ones that we will find illustrated by the Bible readings week by week, and they can help us to better understand them. So let's dive in. This first Sunday in Lent, we heard two stories about temptation and about the nature of this big bad thing that we call sin. Sin is such a tough concept because if you ask people out in the world who don't go to church, what does sin mean? They'll probably come up with a definition that sounds like a bunch of stuff that we are not supposed to do. In fact, I equate the world's definition of sin to a moment that happens to me a lot, actually. If I go to a party or a barbecue and I'm going just as Jesse, I don't go wearing this, believe it or not, I go just as me. And then all of a sudden that fateful question, what do you do? And I tell them that I'm a pastor at a church. There's all of a sudden this wave of apologies for the cursing, and shirts get buttoned up, and drinks get put to the side, and everybody stiffens up. And it's really a shame because Jesus was just the opposite. People were unbelievably comfortable around him, even drawn to him. And I'm talking about people who the rest of the world thought of as the most difficult to deal with, the most sinful, doing all kinds of things they would have judged. So all of this is to say that scenario illustrates for me that most people in the world think of sin as the things that we are not supposed to do. Even in the story of Adam and Eve, it's so easy for us to oversimplify and say, well, maybe if they hadn't eaten that apple, we wouldn't be in this mess, right? It's their fault. They did that bad thing. But sin is deeper and thornier than that. Sin is actually a state of being. It's not really about any one thing that we do wrong. We live in a world that is broken and bent by this thing called sin. Have you all ever heard the phrase, hurt people, hurt people? Hurt people, hurt people. That's what I think of when I think of sin, that cycle. I think of the burdens of the world that have built up over generations, day after day, where blame and distrust snowball to the point where you look at conflicts and things in the world and you can't even really think of where did it all begin. Before the Protestant Reformation, the world of religion had a sense that sin was something we could actually get a handle on, that we could get free of. If we just went to regular church and confession with a priest, if we said the regular prayers, if we gave enough money, we could get free of it. There was even a practice during those times of selling what are called indulgences, which are essentially just any of you paying for yourself or someone else to have less punishment in the afterlife. You could buy that. Great fundraising technique, right? It's been suggested by stewardship a few times, but they already tried it, and it didn't work. All it did was place a huge burden on people. But we shouldn't be too quick to judge that church of those days. That was the Catholic Church, but they didn't call themselves that back then. They were just the church, people trying to get to know God. And human beings have been at this, playing this game from the beginning, trying to find loopholes where we can relieve our guilt and our burdens through things that we do. something we do to make it go away. In Old Testament times, this is why they had that system of animal sacrifice, this elaborate system to try to atone for wrong actions, wrong words, and even wrong thoughts. They would sacrifice animals for everything under the sun. Even in this day and age, if you ask people what it means to be a faithful person, I wonder what kind of answer you would get. There's a group called the Public Religion Research Institute, and they did a huge survey and found that the majority of people who were asked, what does being faithful mean, equate it more with good works than actually having faith in your heart. It's equated more with good works. And that's across religions. It is a very human thing that we do to want to beat the system, to prove ourselves to be good people in the end. But the problem with all this, thinking for centuries, is we're trying to beat the system and we don't realize there is no more system. For Christians, there is no more system to beat. Ever since Jesus, we have been being offered unconditional love and grace. That's the key word of the Reformation. We're going to keep coming back to that again and again. Grace. Grace means it doesn't depend on us trying to be so perfect all the time. We just have a hard time accepting that. It is so counter to the way that the world works. In the face of God's extravagant grace, the real sin for us looks more like an unwillingness to be loved by God. That stubborn refusal to believe that, unlike everything else in the world, God's love is not a transaction. Sin really looks like us refusing to believe that God's love is not some kind of transaction. It is not God saying, when you get your act together, then we'll be close. Then everything will go right for you. That's not how it works. There is no system like that. Jesus himself got tempted by some of the same things we're tempted by as human beings today. Some of the same things that feed into this idea of a system. He got tempted by the pressure to perform, by the pressure to make a name for himself, by the pressure to be acceptable and likable rather than truthful and real. When we get weighed down by these kinds of temptations, we get frozen like a deer in headlights. We get a voice on loop in our head saying, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough. There's the sense that everything needs our attention, but that we can't actually fix any of it. Because the truth is, we probably can't. We can't fix all of it. We think if we don't attend to everything, that the whole world will fall apart. That's how it feels, right? Certain moments, like everything is on us. We get overwhelmed, and a lot of us often even default to just throwing up our hands and retreating into something that will numb the stress and fear of living this way. We throw ourselves into things like TV or alcohol, food or smoking or whatever else. And so many of those kinds of things are what other people think are the sins. They think those things that we use to feel better are the sins, when in fact, they're just a symptom. They're a symptom of what's deeper going on in our hearts, what God is really concerned about. That it's all up to us. God's more concerned with everything being fueled by this idea that it's all up to us. If you were here on Ash Wednesday, we said how easy it is to forget that this world was created and held up by God, not by us. Sin is simply a state of heart that says to God, I don't want you to be in control of things. I cannot let you. I have to do it all by myself. I run things in my world. It's that state of heart. That's what it looks like. And God never intended for us to do this to ourselves. We don't have anything to prove. Jesus knew in the face of all the temptations that the way out, the way to resist, was to lean harder on God's care, on God's word. not to try to prove himself. Now, the Reformation all started with one neurotic person named Martin Luther. And I don't say that lightly. Most generations after would consider Martin Luther to be very neurotic. I'll tell you a little about him. So you probably have heard word on the street about the Reformation that it all started with this man nailing 95 theses, basically just 95 new ideas on the door of a church. He wrestled mightily with grace. He did not come to grace lightly. So those ideas that he nailed on the door came from his own personal struggle. When he grew up, he went to a monastery to be a monk. So he was withdrawn from the world. He wasn't doing any of the things that his peers were doing. You could say he was living a pretty good and chaste life, but even doing that, he would spend countless hours in the confessional trying to get right with God, pleading and crying and praying. And do you think it worked? He didn't feel better. He never felt peace. He never felt like it happened until he came upon this Bible verse in Romans 17 that says that we, all of us, are justified by faith alone. Faith alone, not by all the prayers we can pray, all the things we can do or don't do. Faith alone. So all of his ideas stemmed from that revelation that he had, that personal transformation. The message of the Protestant Reformation was really just a return to Jesus' message that we'll continue to hear in the coming weeks, which is we can try with all our might. We can run like hamsters on a wheel, and it will never be enough to satisfy us. It will never be enough to soothe our pains. We are not designed to need only ourselves and our works and our efforts. We were designed to be God's children and to let God hold us up. We were designed for grace. It's by grace alone that any of us are here today. That's the message of the Protestant Reformation. That's really just Jesus' message. It's by grace alone. God does not have some kind of measuring stick or rule book that he is holding up to any of you, scrutinizing all the ways that you don't stack up. That's not how God works. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus, who stands in the gap for us. Jesus stands in the gap between all of our good intentions and then all of our missed opportunities. He stands in the gap between all of our loving feelings and then all of our hurtful words. He stands in the gap between all of our dreams of what we could be and then all the ways that we sabotage ourselves. The message of the Reformation, the message of Jesus, is stop trying so hard. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." To believe in that, to believe in grace like that, will change you. It will strengthen you, and it will soften you at the same time. Because when you stop focusing on how good or bad you are, and you really believe that the one who made you loves you that much, will never stop loving you, it does something to you to believe in that. It makes you better able to show grace to those around you. Can you imagine a church, more churches that are filled with that kind of grace? With people who can laugh at themselves and forgive each other instead of holding grudges, keeping things under the surface, a church that can make room for fumbling and questions and imperfection. We as the church have a great opportunity. The world is tired. It's heavy with burdens. It's hurting. It needs this kind of grace, but it starts with us. If we don't believe it, they won't believe it. One pastor says it really well. She says, "Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup. If only I'd known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket." During this season, friends, I hope you brought your buckets. Amen.